This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I'm going to let you know a little secret. You know, though I am totally, and I mean totally devoted to helping people find a relationship with Jesus Christ, I sometimes feel discouraged in my witness to specific individuals. I mean, I'm doing what I can to witness, to share, and to pray for my friends. I've told you about my friends who are far from God before. And I pray for them and witness to them. But when they resist or when they push back or when they don't seem to respond to God, sometimes I get weary and I want to give up. And I'm going to make a guess that some of you feel the exact same way. When that guy or gal at work who doesn't seem all that interested in spiritual things just pushes back, you get to the point where you just kind of want to give up. When that family member that you've been talking to for so long doesn't seem responsive, there's something that you just want to say, well, I guess that's the way it is. And pretty soon you want to get up. But here's the deal. Jesus' whole ministry in the Gospels emphasized his love for people who were far away from God. And the fact that he came really to speak to those people. So when we become Christians, man, we begin to understand that he wants us to care about the same stuff that he cares about. And there's no parable that helps us see God's love for the lost better than the story of the lost son, often called the parable of the prodigal son. And when I read this story, Christians, I hope this happens for you today again too. When I read this story, it always encourages me to suck it up and get back in the game and not to give up on lost people, no matter how far away they seem. And that's one of my hopes for you today, for many Christians here. So let's look at this familiar parable again, and let's again get God's heart for the lost, be encouraged by his love for people. And to start that, we have to do it with a little parable. It's the story before the story, and it happens in the very first verse of chapter 15. Look what it says. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that's to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And so he, meaning Jesus again, told them this parable. So this scene really isn't described much, except for one thing. We know there are two categories of people. There's the scribes and Pharisees, that's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and I would call them, by the way, the religious people. And then there are the sinners and the tax collectors, and I would call them the irreligious people. And now we don't know what's going on, but one thing we do know, when the Pharisees see who is listening to Jesus, when they see that Jesus is speaking to them, they grumble. And they say, "This man welcomes sinners and he even eats with them." And they're absolutely right, of course. Jesus did exactly that because he came for people just like that. And the Pharisees are mad, though, because they're extremely religious. And the religious people of that day emphasized hundreds and hundreds of religious laws. Now, but when I say religion, by the way, the fact that they were religious, I'm using religious in the bad sense of the word. In the New Testament, the word religion is only used four times. Two times it's used positively, two times it's used negatively. So when I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about religion in the bad sense of the word, and I define religion in that way, this way. Religion is keeping the rules so God will owe me. That's religion in the bad sense of the word, and that's what you see here with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees thought, well, God owes me, and I'm doing all the good stuff, and these are the sinners, and they don't deserve the good stuff because they're not living by the rules. Jesus, on the other hand, was often found in the company of outcasts, and he would even eat with them. And by the way, in that culture, when you eat with somebody, that was a big deal in Middle Eastern cultures. That indicated that you accepted them, that you affirmed them. And so in their huffy little way, these Pharisees, kind of underneath their breath, but loud enough so everybody could hear it, "This man sits with sinners. He eats with them." And so Jesus, look what it says here. Verse 3 makes it very clear. He tells these parables to come to speak to the Pharisees. He's answering these Pharisees. He targets them as the listeners. Now again, he wanted, of course, to speak to everyone there, including the irreligious, but really his major target appears quite clearly here is he wants to open the eyes of the Pharisees. Now, most of you know the stories that Jesus went on to tell. One of them, of course, was the story of the lost sheep, where you have 99 sheep and one is lost, and the shepherd goes out searching for that sheep. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin, where the woman has lost one of her coins, and she just searches frantically because, man, it's lost and it's valuable. I want to go after it. And then he gets to, of course, you can see the theme, finding what is lost, okay? And then he gets down to the parable of the lost son. And he begins this story. Who is he talking to? And he wants to give a message to these Pharisees. And the way that he does that first is talk about God's response to the irreligious. Now remember, there are two groups, the sinners and these religious people. Well, he wants to say something to each of them, but he starts that by saying, here's my response to irreligious people. And he has three messages for the irreligious. The first message is this: a loving father will allow you to leave. Now, there are a lot of irreligious people in our culture. You may be one of them today. You're in church because, hey, you just come to check it out. But what is the first message that Jesus would say about you? A loving father will let you leave. Look what it says in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, if this were being told today, it might be talking about a rich businessman who had two sons, and one of them says, Dad, I know you're a rich guy. Give me my bucks because of my inheritance, and I'm moving to Las Vegas. Okay, that's how it would kind of go down today. And Jesus is saying this: a loving father will allow you to leave. The father in this story allows his son to go his own way. He wasn't going to force his son into a relationship. He allowed him free choice. And he says, go, as much as this hurts, go. Now, there's something very surprising in these verses. And those of you who've studied this know this, that in that day, that the younger son would have, by law, one-third of that inheritance would have been his. And then the older son would have, two-thirds of the inheritance would have come to him. So that was quite true. That was part of what was owed him. However, what's so surprising is that he didn't have a right to claim that inheritance until his father had died. And so this was totally brash, totally disrespectful. The young man is saying, listen, I don't want to wait around, old man, until you croak, so I'd like my inheritance now. Give it to me. And if you think about it, the younger son wants his father's things, but he does not want his father. He's saying here, Dad, you give me my inheritance. I want to live as if you were dead. To make it worse, in that day, wealth was primarily in property. So this father would have had to sell off property. Kind of his whole life would have been torn apart to get this done. And obviously, though, the son was saying, I want my way. And he didn't care much about the father. That the father responded and gave him the inheritance, man, says a lot about how our Heavenly Father relates to lost people. Here's the son going, gimme, 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 gimme. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't really want to care about you. And God lets him go. In modern language, this young son in the story, again, takes all he has and runs off to Las Vegas. The father lets him go. Now, does this father know that he's probably going to get into trouble? Yeah, he does. He knows that he's going to, you know, there's going to be pain there. And some might ask, well, why does the father in this story allow him to go? Well, remember, this story is a parable, and the Father represents God. And so this is telling us something about God, our Father. It's telling us what God is like. And so we can ask the question of God, why does God allow lost people to do their own thing? Doesn't he know all the broken marriages and the bad finances and all the crud that's going to go on in their lives? Doesn't he know the pain? Why doesn't he stop that? Why doesn't he do something? Well, we serve a God that respects the choice of irreligious people. He gives them free will to love him or not to love him. And he created us that way. In fact, the illustration that years ago I read that made a lot of sense to me was from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis talks about this issue of how God created us with a free will. And what he says is this: God could have created us as like a toy soldier, in which there's this big handle at the back, you wind it up, and we come out and we go, "We love you, God, we love you, God." Well, think about your children that you have, right? Think about you as a parent. How would you like your child as he or she is, or would you like a toy soldier where you wind up and they say, "I love you, Mommy, I love you, Mommy"? No. You want a child that can make a free choice to love you. And you can have then a relationship. Well, guys, that's the reason God allows us to go, because he wants us to choose him. And ultimately, guys, we get exactly what we desire. We're going to get what we want, but God is not going to be like some weak little parent running after the lost person and going, oh, please, no. Because he wants every person, every lost person, to make the choice for themselves. Now, Jesus goes further here because he has a second message for the irreligious, and that is just simply this: turning to the Father is really the only thing that makes sense. Now, he's not going to make you make that decision, but he's saying it's the only thing that makes sense. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, what the young man does, he wastes his life, his whole inheritance on loose living. In fact, again, if the story is set in today's world, it would sound a little bit like this. Okay, the young man goes to Las Vegas. He visits prostitutes. He maybe gets into drugs. His physical health is broken. He's not capable. He's not educated. And he's not motivated, so he hasn't got a job. He's out of money. He rummages in trash cans. He stays a few nights with drinking buddies occasionally, but that gets old. And finally, he gets the only job available to him. He gets a janitorial service job that cleans a lot of lower-class casinos. And so what he does, he goes from casino to casino. He cleans one bathroom, mopping floors and cleaning toilets and cleaning up vomit. And it pays him just minimum wage. And so he hasn't even got his first paycheck, and he's looking in the garbage in one of these casinos. He sees a piece of pizza that's got 3 or 4 bites out. He's tempted to take the pizza. That's the illustration of what it would have been like for this prodigal son, this lost son. Because feeding pigs was the lowest job you could get. And feeding pigs for a Jew would have been even worse, because the pig was an unclean animal, okay? So this would not have been good. Now, here's what's happening. Remember, two groups listening: the sinners and the Pharisees. The Pharisees about now are going, right on. They're happy about this. They're going, this sinner is getting what he deserves. This is so great, okay? But then look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I will perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." Apparently, this difficult situation got him to thinking about what he'd been doing and the mistakes he'd made and about his relationship with his father. But let's also admit that he's being pretty pragmatic here. He's saying, "I need to reach out to my father because I make a miserable ruler of my own life. I can't even feed myself." Always to this point, he had used his father, but now he had never cared about that relationship. But then look at verse 17 again. When he came to himself. I love that phrase, when he came to himself. The NIV says, when he came to his senses. I like that even better. When he came to his senses. People sometimes say, Christianity is just, you know, it's a crutch, man. It doesn't make sense. Man, it's the only thing that does make sense. And it doesn't matter what your life looks like on the outside. This young man's life was a big mess. But I've known people at Lighthouse who've come to Christ who on the outside look really great. It's just on the inside they were a mess. You know, the mess could be on the outside or the inside. And it's only when we come to our senses and we realize we have a Heavenly Father who we can go to, who loves us and wants a relationship with us, that our life turns around. You see, we come to our senses spiritually. And it's a fun that you see a fundamental change of heart here for this young guy. Under the pressure of extreme want, but often it does take pressure for lost people to come to their Father. But under the pressure of extreme want, this man begins to understand his need, his sin. And it's true that you and I must begin a relationship with God. We cannot really begin a relationship with God without a fundamental heart change, a change where we understand, we see our need for our Father's forgiveness and want to do something about that. Now, just remember, the essence of sin is not breaking the rules. That's not the essence of sin. You see the essence of sin right here. The essence of sin is rejecting your Father. That's the kicker in all of this. Don't think, well, I'm a bad person. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did. No, no, no. Yep, that's not good. It's rejecting the Father that is the essence of sin, living as if he's dead. That's what the younger son was doing. This describes the condition, the problem that every one of us faced before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We had a sin problem and it blocked our relationship with God. But the end of the story gives us the good news. Finally, we see one final thing here about the irreligious. What does it say finally about the irreligious? God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore any and every kind of sin or wrongdoing. Let me read this to you. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quick the robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, a shoe on his feet, shoes on his feet. Bring that fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. There is no evil that the Father's love can't pardon and cover, and there is no sin that is a match for His grace. That's the picture that we just see here. You can imagine this guy's trip home. He's just rehearsing. He's rehearsing his speech. Oh, man. Oh, Father, please forgive me. I've just blown it. I'm not worthy of being your son. Just put me in the bunkhouse. I'll just live there the rest of my life. Maybe I could earn a trip to the dinner in your house someday, but I know it can never be now. He just over and over again, Father, I've blown it. He's rehearsing, but in the story, the father sees him. He runs to him, and by the way, in that day, Middle Eastern patriarchs did not run, okay? You know, children ran, women ran, young men ran, but the patriarch would not run. But here he is practicing his speech. The father comes. He runs to him. And the son thinks his father's going to be angry. The son thinks he's going to make him pay for his sins. Maybe he'll have to work for years before he gets a step into the house. Okay? Instead, his father runs to him. The son tries to bring out his repentance speech. He tries it. Okay, I've been rehearsing. Okay, quick. Okay, here it is. Father, I have sinned before. Shut up! Quick, bring the best robe. Who do you think the best robe would have been by? Who would have owned the best robe in that house? The father. He's really saying, bring my robe, put it on him. And I like to think of that. I know it's taking the illustration too far. I like to think of it as how God puts the robe of righteousness on every Christian. But it's a sign of restoration. We can say that. It's a sign of restoration. The Father was saying, I'm not going to wait for you to grovel. I'm not going to wait for you to pay off your debt. You're not going to have to earn your way back into the household, man. And the fatted calf would have been unbelievable. In that day, in that culture, meat was not eaten at every meal because it was expensive. And so to bring out the fatted calf would have been unbelievable. It's like this is a celebration, man. There's going to be singing. There's going to be dancing. It's a celebration. And it shows the change in status. Not because the father earned, the son had earned the father's regard or his love. No. He hadn't earned it, but the father gave it. And since the father represents God in this story, you see that Jesus is pretty clear here. God's love and forgiveness and protection and restoration are not earned. They are given as a free gift. Bulletin to all irreligious people. Here it is. Are you ready? You can't earn an entrance ticket into heaven. You can't earn a relationship with God. The Son does not earn his entrance into this family, and neither do any of us. He assures us of his unfailing love. You see, this story is all about God's grace. This is a story, and a simple definition of grace. There are many definitions you could give, but one simple definition of grace is this: God's grace is God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. And the Apostle Paul emphasized grace over and over. He says we gain a relationship with God, the Father, not through our own efforts, not through human effort, but we gain it through God's grace, his as a gift. In fact, Romans 3 is really central to this. Look what it says. For all have sinned, that means we're all in need, all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace. Justified means you're in God's eyes, you're not guilty. You're declared not guilty. Okay? You're justified, and how does that happen? How does your forgiveness happen? It happens through grace as a gift. Now, it does happen through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's in this passage too. Because what Christ Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin that then allows God to, that's his way to forgive us. So grace then is God's favor. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Now look at this story for a moment. Does the younger brother really deserve anything? No. In fact, not only does he not deserve things, he deserves something, you know, pretty bad. He doesn't deserve anything good. What does he get instead of what he deserves? God's love, or the Father's love and forgiveness. Now, guys, each one of us in this room, everyone listening to my voice, either was or is that young man. Every single one of us. And what did we get? We were without hope. We were deserving nothing from God. And yet, when we came to God with a changed heart, when we came to our senses, when we realized our need for God's forgiveness, what did God do? Quick, bring the robe. Bring the ring. Bring the shoes. In other words, he accepted us and gave us the forgiveness that we need. God's grace is a free gift. The son had rehearsed the repentance speech. Wasn't even going to be used, hardly. But notice that he does nothing really to earn the Father's love here. He doesn't try to get his act together. Okay, first thing I got to do is get out of this pig pen. Okay, I'm going to do that. Okay, I'm going to start getting cleaned up. I'll get a better job. I'll quit my addictions, and I'll stop visiting prostitutes. If I'll do that, then I'll go back to my father. I'm all cleaned up. I'm sure then maybe I'll have a chance. Guys, some of you maybe who are living far from God might think, man, I've got to clean up my act somehow. I know what I'll do. I'll just start having better attitudes, and I won't do those bad things that nobody knows about, and I know then maybe God would accept me. Hey, you can't get your act cleaned up and come back good enough for God. You just come to him with a deep awareness of your need for forgiveness. That's the changed attitude. Friends, lost people matter to God. And he has made a way for lost people to come back to the Father. And I'm talking about every lost person. That cranky neighbor that you live next to, that you can never do any right for. That egotistical person that you meet at the health club who's just always telling you what to do. That person in your college dorm who seems perfectly happy to party all the time. God loves the irreligious. Those people who are far from Him, He loves them, and they are lost, and He wants them in the family. That's really the message that He was giving. And that's part of how, by the way, believers can apply this message today. You say, well, all right, I've already been saved. I don't need this. Well, part of the way that you remind, part of the application for all of us who are believers is this. Man, God's heart is for lost people. And our heart must be there as well. That's part of how we apply this thing. Now, let's think about it. Remember the audience. He did want to say something about His love for irreligious people. He wants the religious people to get that. Listen, look at how I want to treat the irreligious people. I want you to get my heart. But then He has something in addition to say to the religious people, essentially the Pharisees who were listening to Him. And He has one thing to say, and what He wants to say to them is this, and it's His key message. Morality can be just a way to use God and to make Him give you the things in life that you really want. And you're going to see that if you look at the example of the elder brother. Look what it says in verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, heard music, dancing. He called one of the servants, asked them what it all meant, and he said to them, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Man, this guy was ticked. He was ticked. Friends, this younger son rebelled against the father, but I want you to see something here. The older son is rebelling too. Look at the story. He's furious. He refuses to go in. He publicly disgraces his father by not going in. He's publicly saying, I don't agree with the father's actions here. I'm not going to be a part of it. And the father has to go out from the celebration. Again, that would have been very demeaning for the father to have to go out and talk to his son. And why is the older son so mad about this whole thing? He's upset about the cost. You've never given me a goat, yet you give him a fatted calf. And of course, the fatted calf wasn't the half of it. Because if the father invited the younger son back into the family, that means inheritance again. Most likely. Something he would have continued to partake of all these good things. And so the older brother is totally hacked about this. I've worked to the bone. I've earned everything I've gotten, but my brother has done nothing to deserve anything, and yet you lavish the best stuff on him. You should not have made that decision, Father. And yes, the irreligious younger son has certainly insulted the family, the father. Guys, the religious older son had also insulted the father. He doesn't address him in a respectful way. He doesn't say, esteemed father, may I talk with you a moment? No, it's look you, you're messing up here. Now, how does the father respond to his older son? By the way, in Middle Eastern culture, he might have disowned his son right there for talking to him that way. But instead, again, he responds with tenderness. He says essentially, you know, son, despite the fact that you've insulted me publicly, I still want you to come into the feast. I'm not going to disown your brother, but I'm not going to disown you either. I challenge you to swallow your pride. Come on, understand what's going on here. Now, at this point, the original listeners would have been on the edge of their seat. I don't know if you know this, but when you watch a movie or when you read a novel, there's always something called a story question. you know, like, will boy get the girl? Will the person overcome the problem? There's always a story question that you are interested in having answered, and that's what keeps you engaged in the story. Well, in this story, there's a story question too. The story question is, will the family be reunited? Will the elder brother soften his heart? Okay? They're now on the edge of their seats looking for that answer. And what happens? Story, it ends. Jesus doesn't finish the story. It's open-ended. And I think it's open-ended for a reason. Because the primary, again, the person he's really trying to get through here, he's talking to these Pharisees. These Pharisees are the elder brothers. They're the religious people who worked so hard and have done everything they thought the Father wanted. They have done all of that. They've been religious. And Jesus is pleading with these guys to respond to his message, to understand that they too are lost and to have a change of heart and have a relationship with God. So the jury was still out on the Pharisees, so the story doesn't end. You know, he didn't know how it was going to end. What would they do? So let's think about what he's saying, because it's going to help us here. And I'm going to use, by the way, this way of looking at this parable comes from Timothy Keller's book. Timothy Keller's a pastor and a writer. He's a good writer. He's written a book on the prodigal son. And Timothy Keller talks about two ways of finding happiness. And I think that's interesting. Two ways of finding happiness. And the first way that he says to find happiness is just simply through self-discovery. That is just, hey, I've got to be free to pursue my own goals and reach my highest potential. Forget tradition. Forget rules. It's all about me. No right or wrong. I'm doing my own thing. And guys, the second way that he talks about finding happiness is through moral conformity. That is, that's what the older brother is doing. The younger brother was all about self-awareness and self-fulfillment. I'm going to find my happiness that way. But the older brother's way of finding happiness and relationship to God is just to follow the rules. And you know, the Pharisees were trying to find salvation through strict observance of the Bible. Religious people think, hey, happiness is achieved, a relationship with God is achieved when we conform morally to God's commands. When we do that, we earn a relationship with God. And oh yes, we know we're going to fail sometimes because who's perfect, man? But we'll just be abject in our heart and we'll grovel before God and he'll let us back in and then we'll continue with our moral conformity. Now remember again how I'm defining religion in the bad sense of the word. Keeping the rules so God will owe me. And believers, I'm gonna say to you, some of you are not religious in the bad, but even as Christians, more and more, you've begun with grace, but more and more and more, you thought, oh no, I've got to do all of these things, and then maybe, I'll be God's top favorite. Maybe I'm going to have to just do all this stuff. Having begun with grace, please don't continue with works, would you? That's one of the things that's going on here. Now, think about it. Because this elder son has been religious and conformed to the father's standards, he believes he has the right to tell the father how the robes and rings and livestock and property should be used. And this is what religious people do. They live moral lives, but they do it to put God in a position where they think he owes them. And by the way, I say this as graciously as I can. This is one of the reasons why religious people get so hurt when something bad happens to them in their lives. Let's suppose they have a deep loss of some kind. They often will abandon then their lives of faith, any kind of thing that they're doing with God, because, no, I had a bargain with God. I would be good, and he would give me this stuff. And he just broke his garden, bargain with me. He broke it. Well, guys, if religion is just moral conformity, it's rebellious. It's as rebellious as self-discovery. A religious person believes that God ought to bless him because he has worked so hard to be a good person. And to that kind of person, Jesus may be their helper, their example, even their inspiration, but he is not their savior because they're being their own savior. I'm working and now you owe me, God. Can't work that way. Listen, when the father reinstates the younger son, the older son's heart is laid bare. All along, it's all been about controlling the father so that I could have the things that I want. And friends, there may be someone listening to my voice right now. You're pretty religious, but you're using your morality, your good deeds, as a kind of bargain with God. Hey, God, I'll keep the rules if you give me what I want. And that is the reason why the Pharisees would have been so angry at the end of this, this parable. There's a business book called Who Moved the Cheese? And in a way, Jesus is moving the cheese here. Why? Because he's redefining sin. The Pharisees, you know, would have defined sin as a breaking the list of rules. And Jesus is saying, no. That's not the essence of sin. You know, even a moral person can be every bit as lost as an immoral person. Why? Because sin is not breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior. That's the essence of sin. And both the younger and older brother were doing that, man. Each son sought to displace the authority of the father. So father goes out to him, verse 31, and pleads with him, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It's fitting, though, for us to be glad. Your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost and is now found. The father's saying this, son, everything I have is yours. Who told you you had to work for me? Who told you that you had to earn my acceptance? Friends, we can't earn God's love because our best will never be good enough. We can't earn it because all of us on this planet are too sin-soaked to ever come close to living up to God's standards. And that's the reason we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the reason. We could never be good enough. The older brother's attitude toward his brother was so messed up because he had forgotten that the relationship with the father, man, it was on the same basis as when the younger brother's was. It was based on the father's gift of love and forgiveness. And it could never be any other way. You know what he said what he was thinking here? He was so mad because he was saying, hey, that younger son doesn't deserve it. But you know what the father was saying? Neither one of you deserve it. Neither one of you deserve it. And as this story ends, we have one main truth. It's in three parts. One, lost people matter to God. Two, there are two kinds of lost people, the irreligious and the religious. And three, man, God offers love and forgiveness to both groups. And he wants every lost person to come to know him. That is such good news to a lost world. Jesus shows us these two most common ways to live. They're both spiritual dead ends. Man, but when he shows us, what he shows us is this beautiful love relationship that we can have with God. And he shows us how God's love and forgiveness are always available. Do you know something? The message of the Bible is that the human race is really a band of exiles trying to come home. And maybe some of you here today need to come home. How many who are listening to my voice today are living in that place of love and forgiveness with God, where you received your salvation as a free gift and where you're living close to the Father, not based on your performance, but on His grace? Some listening to my voice today might be irreligious. You're doing your own thing. You may think happiness is the next vacation, the next party, the next relationship, and God is saying, come on home. Come on home. Nothing is going to fill the void that you're trying to fill, but me, I'm the only thing that makes sense in the long run. And some listening to my voice may even be religious. I'm talking about religious in the bad sense of the word, where you're thinking, well, I'm coming to church. I'm giving a little money. I'm doing charity things. No. What is God saying to you? Come, stop trying to earn my approval and come with a changed heart. Come with a heart knowing your need for God's forgiveness. Man, come home. That's the message. Jesus finished this parable. And in this parable, we have this beautiful sense of the Father that many of us know. And he's saying, I care about lost people. And I want you to care too. I want you to see it that way. And I want you to know what's available even to you this day.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.